Have we forgotten what the church is here to do? It seems to me like that very much of Christianity has really forgotten what we're here for. Many Christians, maybe most Christians, are centered on themselves, and we seem to have forgotten that we are here to give Him pleasure. Do you know that's why you exist? You were born to give God pleasure. Your life's purpose is to please Him, not to please you, even though in pleasing Him, you will have a wonderful life. Much of what Christians spend their time meditating on is us. It seems like we think a whole lot about our pleasure, and we seem to think that it's God's job to give us pleasure. God, give me what I want. This isn't a very popular message, by the way. God, give me what I want. But see, my life, my meditation should be, God, let me be what you want. Let my life give you pleasure. See, the Bible promises us that we will have pleasure in life. The Bible promises us that our life can be good. But every one of those promises has a condition attached to it. And sometimes we forget those. Think about this, Job 36, verse 11. It's a great verse. It says, if you obey and serve Him, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Now, here's the problem. We focus a whole lot on spending my days in prosperity and my years in pleasures. And sometimes when we think about that verse and it doesn't seem to be coming to pass, we begin to question God. We begin to question His integrity, and we begin to say, wait a minute, I don't have days of prosperity. I'm not having years of pleasures. We need to step back and say, okay, am I obeying and serving Him? You see, the days of prosperity, the years of pleasure, come as we obey and serve. Serve Him, not serve me, not expecting Him to serve me. I'm not wanting to be harsh here, but what I'm going to talk about this morning is the fact that we live for Him. That He is the one that we're here for. Isaiah 1:19, look what this says. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Not if you be good looking. Not if you be Republican or Democrat. If you be willing and obedient. I tell you what, believers, we've got to come to the place that not only do we obey God, but we're willing to obey God. We're happy to do what He says. Willing. Lord, I am willing. We've got to get past beyond willing to be willing and be willing. Y'all smile just a minute. It's really good. I know I'm stomping all over your toes, but it's okay. It's going to be good before we get through today. It says if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Doesn't say you eat the good of the land because you got born again. Or because you live in the right town. You've got to be willing and obedient. That this verse follows some verses that say, if you're willing to be clean, if you're willing to put away evil, if you're willing to do well, if you're willing to love people, then it says, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to do that, and you're obedient to do that, you'll eat the good of the land. It does matter what you do. It does matter how you act. It matters how you believe. Psalm 37, verse 3 says this, trust in the Lord, and I like this, do good. Do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust and do good. Trust and do good. The next verse says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that's interesting. Delight, the word delight here literally means to become pliable. It means make your life so that God can mold it however He wants. In the context of the verse, it has to do with a woman making herself beautiful for a man. Again, it could be the opposite way, a man making himself attractive to a woman. But the word in the Hebrew, it literally is talking about effeminating, and it's referring to that. We need to, instead of making God prove Himself to us, we ought to be saying, God, look at me. I want You more than anything else. Make me whatever You want me to be. He says when we do that, then He gives us the desires of our heart. It goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Here's the bottom line. It's about Him. Can I have one amen? I'll ask for another one later, but it's about Him. You see, we have made Christianity be about us. Yes, yes. If, as believers, we have rights, it is the will of God to bless us, it is the will of God to give us a life that we enjoy, but the reality is that we are here for Him. The life enjoyed is one of surrender, and it's the opposite of what we feel, opposite of what we can think in our carnal minds. The surrender to God will bring us the ultimate satisfaction in life. Bring us everything we've dreamed of, bring us everything we've ever wanted. It really is about Him. God's focus is us. That's not to be our focus. We've somehow have got to get over ourselves. Our focus ought to be Him. He loves you. Man, He loves you so much He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants you to have the best life you could possibly ever have. But in order for us to have that best life, we surrender to Him. Because He really is smarter than us. He knows how to get us to the place that He wants us to be. He understands it. This is good. I really like this. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. But at the same time, we must know that our lives are to be led as bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Paul said, he said, I'm the servant or the bond slave of God. I'm the servant. I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. But remember what Jesus did? He made Himself what? A servant. In Him, I'm to have that mindset. In Him, I have the mind of a servant. Number one, the servant of God. And then I become the servant of man. And because Jesus surrendered Himself to the Father, the Bible says God has exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name that is named. The key to success in God, the key to having a satisfied life, is surrender. Man, the Bible's full of paradoxes. As I give my life away, God gives me life. That's what people don't understand. Christianity today has been about me and mine and all those things. That the message of the gospel has been turned into this self-serving thing. No, it's about Him. It's about Him. It's about Him. We've preached for decades, at least one or two, this prosperity message that's gotten out of control. See, I don't think it's the prosperity preachers and teachers as much as it is the way we've received it. We've received it making it seem like that God owes me something if I do something. No, it's out of hand. I still belong to Him. I give because I love God. I know that He'll do what He wants to do in exchange, and it's His will to prosper us. But God has more of a plan for you than just giving you a swimming pool. Amen. Or giving you a yellow Mercedes or whatever it is that it may be. See, God's plan is bigger than that. God's power. See, money is the lowest form of power. God wants to give us a higher power than we've ever experienced before, and our relationship with Him cannot be contingent upon money. Because if I think, well, God didn't give me the money, then what that does is it says that I'm in it for the money. We're not in it for the money, are we? See, God isn't my motivational speaker that motivates me to do. Jesus is my Savior. I mean, I remember years and years ago, Andre Crouch, most of you have never heard of him, but some of you have. He sang this song, and it was called, If Heaven Were Never Promised to Me. Is Jesus enough for you? I tell you, it's enough that my sins have been forgiven. It's enough that I don't have to die and go to hell. That's enough. There's a whole lot more, and he has promised to prosper us and give us a good life. But that's not the focus of what we're after. We're after him. Would you still serve him? Would we become Christians if we had to be poor? A lot of people teach it that way, but that's not true. Would we still become Christians if it meant prison and torture? There have been those in history who did. And they chose to serve him, no matter what the outcome was going to be. So we've got to recognize that. The grace message has gotten out of control. Christians have become lawless and they have little regard for the good works that God's called them to do. And they think everything and anything goes. Listen, I'm grateful for the grace of God, but that's not an entitlement for me to live reckless and to use my liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Doesn't mean I have the right to do what I want to do. I belong to him. It's like Christians have forgotten or have never heard the message of lordship. Can I tell you something? Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? He's the boss. He's the one in charge. He controls us. And that whatever he says, that's what I'm after, is his lordship. I want to finish my days on this planet. I want to stand before him and for him to say, well done. Enter into your rest. Not, oh, you got the money. Can I tell you how much money you're going to take to heaven with you? The same amount you brought into the world. We're not going to take it with us. We're not going to take it with us. We've got to remember who we are. We belong to him. Not vice versa. Yes, he does belong to me. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. But the condition is that I love him with all I have. I surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't this fun so far? We've forgotten about it. We've forgotten. It's kind of like I heard the story of a woman who was 65 years old and she wanted to have a baby. And so she went to, you know, some fertility doctor. And at 65 years of age, she had a baby. That's like, oh, man. So her friends and family came over and they said, oh, can we see the baby? And she said, not yet, not yet. So they waited for a little while and finally said, can we see the baby? She said, not yet, not yet. Then they said one more time, can we see the baby? And she said, not till it cries. And they said, why can't we see the baby until it cries? And she said, because I forgot where I put it. Have you forgot where you put Jesus in your life? Is he the center of your life? Or is he your fire insurance so you don't have to go to hell? Is he king? Or are you king? Is he king? Or is the government king? Who's the king? We're talking about lordship here. I'll tell you what, many Christians have forgotten why we're here. Listen, Christians are no longer in love with Jesus. Man, he's the one who died for my sins. So what if it's not working out? I love you, Jesus. I love you. So what if you went to the restaurant this morning and they burned your toast? I love you, Jesus. I love you. So what if you go out in the morning and your tire's flat? And then you get it pumped up and you get a ticket on the way to work? So what? I love you, Jesus. I love you with all my heart. See, that's where we need to be. We need to be loving Him. He wants a church that is alive or revived. He wants a church that has been refreshed in His Lordship. Can I tell you something? Revival will not come to a church that is about itself. If all it's about is me, I don't need Him. Man. Yeah, but I want Him to do something for me. I just want to love you, Jesus. I just want to worship you. Let's go to this passage we've been looking at for several weeks now in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Have you ever noticed that we get to a verse of Scripture? Sometimes I think these messages are just going to be 1 week and they just seem to go on and on. Verse 18 in Acts chapter 3 says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." Jesus did that for us. "Because that happened, repent ye therefore and be converted." We talk about that means to change your mind and to put it in reverse. "So that your sins may be blotted out," or canceled, or wiped away, "so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And then verse 20, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." We've been talking about refreshing. We've been talking about this word and that it means revival. Refreshing is revival. We talked about Wednesday evening about what it is and what it isn't. We defined revival or refreshing as an extraordinary move of the Spirit among His people with extraordinary results lasting for a season of time. Revival, refreshing, an extraordinary move of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be extraordinary if the Holy Spirit just came in this room right now and nobody could sit up anymore? That'd be pretty extraordinary, wouldn't it? God wants, I'm saying that's not what He wants to do necessarily, but He wants to do something that you can't put your finger on, that you can't control. He is God. He is extraordinary. And I've said this before, but one time I had this encounter with the Spirit of God and He put His finger on my cheek. It was the most amazing encounter with God I've ever had. But when He put His finger on my cheek, it just was so wonderful. But instantly, I had this revelation that with that very same finger, He could wipe out all the armies of the world. I was glad I was on His side. He's extraordinary. And He wants to move in our midst that very same way. He's extraordinary. The wine of the Spirit will not and cannot be contained in the old wineskin of past revivals. Some of you were alive during the charismatic renewal. Many of you, most of you were not. And some of you have no idea what I'm even talking about. In the 70s, there was a great move of the Spirit, 60s and 70s, a great move of the Spirit of God when God did extraordinary things with His people with extraordinary results. It lasted for, I don't know, 15 years. We can't have that. God's not going to pour that into an old, He's not going to pour the new thing into that old wineskin. He wants to do something different. God wants Thomas to experience new wine in a new revival, a new era that's never been seen before. That's what He's after. See, that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to just rehash what He's already done. He wants to do a brand new thing, the new song of the refreshing cannot be sung in the old key, in the old tune of the past. There's a new song. I don't know if you can hear it in the spirit or not, but it's almost like the subwoofer is turned on. And in my soul, I can hear the boom, boom, boom of a song that is new. Can you hear it in your spirits? Can you hear it deep inside of you? If not, it's time to press in like never before. And if you do, it's time to press in like never before. There is a refreshing on the horizon. There is a refreshing on the way. Man, refreshing, we found out, comes from His presence, which means His countenance or His face. As God turns His face back toward the church, there's a song that's being sung. And it's different. The first charismatic type song I ever learned in my whole life was one about the horse and the rider being thrown into the midst of the sea. Anybody remember that? Betty remembers because our preacher tried to sing it and he was terrible. But thank the Lord we had this anointed keyboard player who could play it and somebody else sang it. But this is a different song. It's different than As David Danced. That song was a good one. It's different than anything we've heard. It's a song of the Spirit. It's a song of the Lamb. God is ushering in a new song. Ooh, that's exciting to me. See, it comes from His presence. When it says He's sending Jesus in that passage we read out of Acts, it's not referring to the rapture. It's referring to the manifest presence of the Lord in our midst. It talked about times or seasons of refreshing. This is one of those seasons. I tell you guys, it's upon us. We don't have the full manifestation of it yet, but can you hear the song? It's getting closer and closer. Listen in your spirit, not with your ears, not with your emotion. It's like it's getting closer. I just hear it. It's like Ken being on the east side of town and he pulls up next to one of those cars that has the sound system and he gets the boom, boom, boom. He can't hear the tune yet, but he can hear it. He can hear it. That's what I'm hearing in my spirit. It's different. It's different than what we've heard before. Sometimes you don't enjoy it at first, right? Because you're the boom, 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 boom. We need to hear it in our spirit. The Lord is bringing in something brand new. In Scripture and in history, we can see that refreshing or revival. Listen to this. I've been reading, I've been looking. It comes on groups of individuals who have turned their heart to the new thing, who are seeking the face of the Lord collectively. But it comes on the group. See, while refreshing can come on an individual, that's cool. But the impact of refreshing comes through a group. That's important. Because there's so many today who've gotten tired of the church and they're out there by themselves and they're having this idea of, well, I'm tired of church and I can love the Lord at home and I can go to heaven without going to church and all that's true. Except you can't love Him unless you obey Him. And He said we have to assemble together. It's His idea, not mine. He called the church together, not me. And so they love Him in a way, but not totally and scripturally. They have an emotional attachment, perhaps. But it comes on individuals who then assimilate in a group of people who have the same refreshing going on. That's how the impact is made. That's good. That means we've got to stay connected to one another. Stay connected to what we're supposed to do. That refreshing comes. It comes. So we need to be people who are looking for this. Look at this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus is talking here and he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Now look what they've done. "Because thou hast left thy first love." You've left your first love. Now what does that mean? If you've never been in love with Jesus, you don't know what that means yet. If there's ever been a time when you've been in love with Jesus and that was more intense than your passion for Him today, that's what it's talking about. He said, you've left it. He said, I got a problem with that. That you've left it. That you're no longer passionate about a relationship with me. You're no longer intense in this relationship. What happens? Things get in the way, right? I mean, you got all kinds of things going on. You got to pay the bills and you got to spank the kids and you got to, you know, make the lunch and you got to stay at work. But we don't ever need to leave our first love. We need to be passionately in love with Jesus. He said in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly." That's quickly. "And remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now, let me make sure we understand something. Who is he talking to? If you look at this, you're going to find he's talking to a group of people. It's applicable to individuals for sure. And specifically, we need to each be aware of this fact. But he's talking to a group of people, talking to a church in particular. He's saying that the church, this particular congregation or group of people, they've lost their passion for Jesus. He said, y'all lost your passion for me. Now that's a companion verse of what we read in Acts. See, the condition of much of the church in our nation is that we're no longer passionate for Jesus. We now have a structure. I got spirit-filled sitting on the floor in somebody's living room. No, I was sitting in a chair. But we started the service off, I was sitting on the floor in somebody's living room. It was not in a regular church service. In fact, in those days, people didn't get spirit-filled in a church service. Because there were no churches you get spirit-filled at that I knew of, especially my kind of churches. But I went and I sat on the floor and we sang songs, in particular the song that bothered me the most, or didn't bother me. It bothered me. They talked about speaking in tongues and it bothered me because I wanted to do that. I wanted this power of the Holy Spirit. They put me in a chair in the middle of the room. They prayed for me. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, gloriously filled with the Spirit of God. But it was not according to the religious structure of the day and the revival that my denominational church was praying for. They wanted to come in that wineskin. They wanted to be sung in that tune. But God said, I'm not limited to any of that. And He did in a living room, He did it to me. It wasn't like it. It wasn't like I thought it should have been when I look back on it. There was not even a preacher there. Everybody was in the room. Well, there was a couple it was their home, and they were grown-ups. The rest of us were teenagers. But teenagers prayed for me. Teenagers led me into baptism in the Spirit. They were passionate for Jesus, and they wanted to make sure I got what they got. That lasted for a long time. But we need something fresh. Would anybody say amen to that? We need something fresh. If your life is stale, we need something fresh. We need a powerful outcome. See, it's no wonder that society doesn't listen to, they don't care to become Christians because the church is no longer passionate about Jesus. They're passionate about gay rights. They're passionate about the National Football League. They're passionate about this agenda or that agenda. But the church has become lukewarm and sits idly by with no passion. Y'all smile, it's good. Isn't it amazing? When a politician says something against homosexual marriages, those groups rise up and everybody hears about it. But you read the headline that says, last year, more Christians were murdered for their faith than any other year in the history of the world. What does the church do? Let me see what time the game comes on. It's no wonder they don't listen to us. We got nothing to say. Who do you listen to? You listen to people that are passionate about stuff. When they're passionate, they come to your door. No, I got something great for you. You can't help but listen to them. I remember when I was younger, this couple that Tammy and I knew, they were passionate about selling some product to us. They were so passionate, they invited us to dinner at their house. I mean, they gave us food. We played games with them. They were friendly, because I don't know if they were normally friendly or not, but they were passionate, so passionate. Finally, the guy looks at me, and he says, with all kinds of boldness, he says, would you like to make money in your spare time? I said, no, I'd rather watch football in my spare time. But the guy was passionate. He had a passion for it. Have you ever bought a car from a non-passionate salesperson? If you do, it's because you wanted to buy it. But you find a salesperson that's passionate about that car? Ooh, man. I mean, I think if I walked into a Porsche dealership, if the salesperson's not passionate, he's dumb, man, because that is a fantastic automobile, and selling one of those, it seems to me like, would be a wonderful thing to do. Passion. But the church has lost its passion. It seems like we've lost it altogether. Jesus said, this is what I have. He said, the problem is, you're not passionate anymore. Well, Christians still live conservative and somewhat moral lives, but they're more concerned with themselves, their own happiness. They've lost the zeal for the gospel. We've tried to make our presentations of Jesus intellectual. They're no longer passionate from the Spirit, where the power is, where the conviction can come. Can I tell you something? People aren't convicted in their minds, they're convicted in their spirits. When you have life and you shine light into darkness, it does something. Oh, it makes them uncomfortable, and they either run from it or they run to it. Passion. We've got to be people who become passionate about what God wants to do. You see, we need to recognize that. See, in both of these passages, Jesus tells us, or we find from the Scripture, what must occur so that this extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit can come. We're going to examine that just a little bit. There's no way I'm going to get through this message. I already know that today. Even the outline that I brought, because there's so much here that we got to get. When I was in school, we studied the three R's. Anybody remember that? It didn't make sense to me, but that's what they said. We studied reading, writing, and arithmetic. I remember as a child thinking, what? Only one of those started with R, but that's what they said. The three are reading, writing, and arithmetic. Sounded pretty West Texan, though. That was all right. But I want us to look at three R's. We'll begin today and get as far as we can get here in the next few minutes. I want us to see something. Both the passages we read show us something very important. Now, I was reminded of much of what I'm going to talk about here this morning. On Wednesday night, I was walking around in here with Abby, and she reminded me of a passage of Scripture. And when she did, it reminded me of another passage of Scripture, and it reminded me of a sermon that I preached in March of 1987 on the radio. And when she did it, man, the Spirit just lit up my spirit. And I realized, I thought, I went and found that, those notes, and so a lot of this is from that, from 1987. You know, the Bible's true no matter what. So we're going to begin looking at the first R of RRR for revival. The first R in both those passages we just read, remember there's one word that was in both of them? Repent. Repent. It's not a very popular message today. Repent. The church has gone out and said, well, you're okay just like you are. No, you're not. Just like you are, you go to hell. Well, once you get saved, you're okay just like you are. No, you're not. Jesus didn't save you to leave you the same. He saved you so you could come higher and be all that He wants you to be, so you could enjoy your life. Repent. Now, I'm not preaching this so much because I see sin in this local group of people, but this is a word for the church at large. I mean, so we'll know how to pray. However, if you need to repent, if that shoe fits, you need to put it on this morning and take care of things in your life. We want to have what God wants to have. Repentance is for the church, first of all. It's for the church to walk in. Before the world will ever repent, the church must repent. Do you realize that the church has pretty much the same percentage of divorce that the world does? That means the church has pretty much the same percentage of selfish people or unfaithful people that the world has. If you've been divorced, I'm not mad at you. We just go on from here. Or you may have gone on from there. That's fine with me. I can get into a whole sermon about why you're not condemned if you've been divorced, because I can show you lots of good scripture. We find out that drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography addiction are pretty much percentage-wise the same in the church as they are in the world. So what that tells me then is the church needs to turn some things around. Right? Oh, join the church with me, because then we could watch pornography together and be saved. Don't kid yourself here. Do not be so naive to think that church people don't need the message of repentance. 1 Peter 4:17 is a powerful verse of Scripture. Look what it says. For the time has come, I like that, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This isn't talking about the judgment of God coming on us and wiping us out. This is talking about our judging ourselves. This is talking about us cleaning the house up and getting rid of that junk. Listen, we cannot expect the holy God of the universe, who sent His Son to cleanse us from all of our sin, and if we continue to entertain it, we can't expect that holy God to come and inhabit us and fill us with His glory. Not going to happen. Doesn't matter how much we confess and believe that there were the righteousness of God in Christ, if we've not dealt with the sin, He's not able to do exactly what He wants to do. It says it begins at the house of God. And if it first begin in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Man, if judgment would begin in us, if we would repent and become vessels of light, that light would shine on those who don't know Jesus. And then they now have an opportunity to repent, to judge, to receive. Here's the judgment we need to receive. Jesus bore my sin. He became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. He bore it. Now I receive that righteousness and I live in that light, so that light can now come to and through me in all of my dealings. Man, that's what needs to happen. I hate to go back all these years, but I remember when I was in high school. That was about, what, 5, 6 years ago, you think? I remember when I was a sophomore. There was this guy in my school. His name was Roy. I didn't know Roy personally. I knew his sister, but I didn't know it was his sister at the time. But I saw this kid named Roy. And I remember looking at him, thinking, what is it about that guy? He had something that radiated from him. It was a persona, something. I just thought, man, he must be the coolest guy in the senior class. I was a sophomore. Found out later, he was just spirit-filled. He had fallen in love with Jesus with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And every place he went, the light radiated from him because he received the judgment of Jesus. Jesus took it so he didn't have to. Now he was clean and free. See, we need to be that kind, receiving that judgment so other people can receive the judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is talking about repentance. This isn't talking about saying, oh, I'm such a rotten, no good, dirty person. No, no. Repentance is to change your mind and your attitude towards sin and the cause of sin, and then to change your action because you changed the way you think. It's to judge it. It's to call sin, sin. Well, I have a sickness of alcoholism. No, you have sin. Well, I was just born that way. All of us were, honey. We're all born sinners. Every one of us in this room has the same potential to sin as everybody else.
Yeah, but what about you? You're a preacher. Let me just tell you something. That doesn't exempt me from being able to sin.
I have as much ability as anybody to sin. Amen. But I have to understand that I've got to judge the sin. I've got to call it sin because that's what it is. Well, what should we repent of? I don't know what to. I don't know. Well, some of us know for sure. I mean, I find that Christians, they entertain sin. Some of it's hidden, some of it's not. But what happens when we become saved for a little while is that we begin to act like it doesn't matter.
Y'all smile at me for just a moment. We act like, oh, it doesn't matter because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. Really? Do you want revival to come while you're here? Do we want to have an encounter with God now?
You see, there's out there, Christians addicted to pornography. Did you ever see that movie, Fireproof? Anybody ever see that movie? And Kirk Cameron took that computer and smashed it. I tell you, men of God, if you've got a problem, you need to get away from the computer. Take your iPhone, go trade it in for one of those kind that flips up, has the big numbers on it, that you can't get pictures of. You can't get any stuff on it. Listen, don't hide it anymore. Get rid of it. Judge it as sin. Praise you, Father. Christians addicted to gossip. Well, I don't gossip. I just tell the truth. Listen, when somebody starts gossiping to you, you need to just say, get away from me. Because anybody who will gossip about somebody else will gossip about you. If they talk to you about Carol Ann, they'll talk to Carol Ann about you.
Christians, we just kind of push it. Oh, it's not a big deal.
Anger, hate, rebellion in the house of God, laziness. People addicted to gambling. People who carry unforgiveness. Christians who are full of greed. Their whole Christian experience is about me, and they're selfish about everything. It's sin, folks. And we need to judge it.
Yeah, but it was just a little bit of gossip. It doesn't matter. How many of you want some stew this afternoon? We're having a dinner after church here today. How many of you want some stew with just a little bit of arsenic in there? It's not much, it's just a little bit. Listen,
sin is deadly. We need to keep it out, and we need to deal with it the way we're supposed to do. See, many people need just to repent of what they're not doing. Not loving people. Not loving God. Not being willing to sacrifice my conveniences and comfort for obedience to His command.
Well, I didn't really do anything. Well, what did you do? Nothing either. I didn't do nothing.
If you're doing nothing, you're in sin. Because God didn't send us here to do nothing. We have a job to do. Most of all, we need to repent for our lack of passion for Jesus Christ. Well, is that sin? Jesus said, here's my problem. You lost your first love. Repent. That tells me that must be sin. It's wrong, Christians, for us not to be in love with Jesus. It's wrong. We're waiting on a feeling, aren't we? I just want to feel something. I just want to feel something. I don't feel nothing. So that means that I got to go and find me a new church, or I got to go find me a new something else. It's not about what I feel. It's about what I choose. Do you know, there are days when I wake up and I don't feel in love with Tammy. What? Does that mean I don't love her? On the days I don't love her, or those that I don't feel it, is that the day I'm not going to open the door for her? I don't feel like I love you. Open your own door. Do you know there are days that I'm not lovable, and yet Tammy still cooks dinner for me? Because she still loves me. Whether she feels it, whether I deserve it. Listen, we need to love God, love Jesus, express our love for Him like never before. I don't have to feel like I'm in love with Tammy to kiss her goodnight. Don't have to feel it at all. But I still love her. I'm still going to do what people in love do. Because that's what we do. Are you in love with Him today? What do people that love Jesus do? Man, they express their love for Jesus. Have you today said, I love you to Him? Really said it from the Spirit that's deep inside of you, releasing from your innermost being, I love you, Jesus. And all I want is to sing that new song with you. I love. Have you done that today? Here's the reality. Jesus, God Himself, became a man. He lived a totally sinless life. Never one time sinned in all of His life. Never, never, never. And yet, people who didn't like Him, because He represented change and because He represented the kingdom and was going to change the status quo, and they liked their old religion, they took Him, turned Him over to a godless government who killed Him, hung Him on a cross. You know the story, but He didn't stay on that cross. The Bible says after 3 days, He defeated hell and He defeated death. And He rose from the grave. And He went to heaven where we can go after we die if we know Him. How many of you believe what I just said about Jesus? Raise your hand real high. If you believe that, raise your hand just really, really high. Okay, put your hand down. Now, everybody in the room said they believe that. So let's make this statement. I want you to say this. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, come on. Say it really loud. Jesus, be my Lord. Say it again. Jesus, be my Lord. Say it with real authority. Jesus, be my Lord. Now I wonder, did anybody in this room just now say that for the very first time ever in your life? You just now said, Jesus, be my Lord. You never said that before. Anybody like that? Don't be embarrassed because you're not going to sneak into heaven anywhere. You never said that before. So let me tell you what that means then. If you have said that before, you're a child of God because the Bible says you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. When you do that, you are saved. And you should be in love with Jesus. Not in your mind, yes, in your mind, but in the depth of your spirit. Now, have you ever been more in love with him than you are right now? Have you ever been more in love with Jesus than you are right now? See, the manifest, pure presence of the Almighty will not show up in a compromising and sinful church. We must be in love with him. See, we're made pure by his blood. This morning, if you're not in love with him more than ever before, let's take a moment and let's just repent. Lord, we want to judge ourselves. We do not want to be guilty of having lost our first love. We're not asking you for a feeling this morning. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. We're not asking you for something that we can fabricate or make up. Don't want that at all. But I do, sir, want to love Jesus more than anything. More than anything. More than anything. Jesus, we want to declare to you that we love you more than silver, more than gold. We love you more than great circumstances, more than anything that we know of. Jesus, we love you. And we repent for not having our first love, for not being passionate about you. Because that's what we want more than anything this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.